Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Alleluia, Christ is risen and ascended. He is risen and ascended indeed. Alleluia. Throw in that extra ascended since Thursday was the ascension of our Lord. That's 40 days after Easter. That's why we have ascension service on Thursday, 40 days after Easter. And next week, everyone know what next week is? Pentecost. Wear your red because it's Pentecost. Does everyone have something red to wear next week? Okay. The gospel lesson from John 17 is, as you can tell, it was actually a prayer of Jesus. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. So in this prayer, Jesus prayed for the apostles, but it's not limited just to the apostles. He also prayed for those who would believe in time to come through the apostles' teaching. That would be us. None of you are apostles. There are no apostles today, in spite of what the Mormons or the Pentecostals may teach. There are no apostles living today. But what did he pray? Well, he prayed for unity. He said, I do not ask for those only, for these only, meaning the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that would be us, that they may all be one, that they may all be one, of one accord, united. But think about this degree of unity that he prayed to God the Father for. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Wow. I mean, that is serious unity. The prayer that we would be united, we in this parish and the church of all time and all ages would be united in the same way that God the Father and God the Son are united. That is a high degree of unity. Comparable to the unity of the triune God. He said, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. That's Jesus' prayer. Think about it. I mean, just think about this for a second. He prayed to God that we would be united in that way. That we sitting here today, that this parish right here, all of you, would be united in this way. So, are we united? It's something to ponder and to think about. The answer is yes, because in Christ we are in fact united. Here, now, presently, perfectly one. We are. It is the union that we have with Christ, each individually. We share, therefore, with one another because Christ unites us. That's the invisible unity. That's the unity that's only seen by faith. Faith takes hold of that unity and confesses it because, Jesus, you prayed for this unity. Because God the Father wills that we, the church, have this unity, I confess that we do have it perfectly and that in the age to come we will have it perfectly. And yet, there is also this visible unity that is not apprehended by faith, but it's just seen in the way that the church relates to one another, in the way that people, human beings, relate to each other. Well, is that unity perfect? No, because we are sinful human beings. So what is it that stands in the way of that unity? Well, generally, sin. Sin generally is what stands in the way of the unity. It could be pride. We're proud of our own position, our own thoughts, our own our own ideas about how things are or how things should be done or whatever. And different people have different ideas, so we can have pride in that. We're not united because we have different ideas in the way something ought to be done. It could be anger or bitterness. Anger builds and foments inside of us. Why? Why would we be angry? Why would we be bitter? Well, because each one of you is sinful, just like I am, and because we will fail each other. How many times will your brother sin against you, and how many times should you forgive them? As many times as they ask, and yet that's not easy to do. What else? Jealousy, resentment. Is there? Do we have? I mean, do you ever feel jealous within the church? I mean, does that happen? Maybe we don't have that problem here. I don't know. But of course we do, because, and those are all things that stand in the way of the visible unity within the church. Now, what is it that brings visible unity? Okay, we're united truly. We are truly united in Christ. And that unity that we have in Christ should really kind of spill over into the unity that we have within the parish and within the church at large. And yet here we are in this parish here, and there's other parishes around, scattered around in different places, different denominations. Isn't that disunity? Well, doctrine is a factor. So does doctrine, this is a question, rhetorical question to think about, does doctrine build unity or does it tear down unity? There are some people who have the big non-denominational churches that say, well, no, doctrine divides us, so we need to, like, you know, so, okay, so what's the solution? Well, we need to put that doctrine to the side. Or, you know, have you ever heard someone say, we need to major in the majors and minor in the minors, you know. Don't major in the minors. These are expressions that are used. They always have with them a quality of, well, sometimes we can take doctrine too far, so we need to just put it down. No. No, no, no. Not surprising to y'all. You know I'm going to say, no, that's not right. No, doctrine unites believers who hear the word of God and listen with faith. We don't have doctrines here that just materialized out of thin air. We have doctrines that are founded upon the word of God. Remember Luther taking his stand and saying, unless I can be convinced by sacred scripture, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. That is the heritage of our church and our faith and our confession, that we are a Bible church. The Bible gives us doctrine, and that's right, and that's reliable, and that unites us. It unites us because, you know, I might feel like maybe it's okay for me to be a thief, but that doctrine tells me, no, it's not. And then my brother can tell me, no, it's not. Because that doctrine says to me and you the same thing. And we unite in that. And you can apply that to everything else. We probably all agree that it's wrong to steal. But sometimes we do disagree about what the Bible teaches. And then we struggle like iron sharpens iron. But again, it's all toward being united in that. Doctrine brings us together. Does it divide? Sure, it divides right from wrong. Isn't that important? Shouldn't we be dividing right from wrong? Truth from error, light from darkness, and so forth. And why? So that we're united. So that it's not a fake unity, but it is a true unity that we express. False unity exists where? Well, it exists where doctrine is denied, where doctrine is set aside and put to the side. Like, well, it doesn't really matter. Let's just be united in the things we're united about. We're not united in whether children should be baptized or not, so forget about that. You know, we're not united in the sacrament, whether Christ is truly present in, you know, in the bread and wine or not. So let's just forget about that. Well, we can't do that because then what we have is a false unity. It's a false unity. It's not true unity. So we need to share that confession. And I personally my only problem with denominations is that we shouldn't be fractured. We should all agree on the apostolic teaching as Jesus prayed and as we should do. But it would be a worse thing to do to lie and to say, we are all agreeing when we're not. So you know what? If you are a committed Presbyterian, go to the Presbyterian church and God bless you. But don't expect to be here and to sort of be halfway in. No, we're called to be united. Doctrine brings us together in that way. Doctrine really only separates when people say, well, some doctrine matters and some doesn't. It all comes from the Bible. The Bible is our source of authority and truth. So how does this unity manifest inside the parish? What does this unity look like? See, that's a provocative question. Now, someone did say a couple weeks ago that they like that there's no cliques here. You know, well, that's good. I mean, it should be that way. It's not always that way in a church. It's not always that way, but it should be that way. But how does that unity, or how should that unity manifest itself within the parish? Well, here's an example. Let's say we had a young couple that came into our parish and they were cohabitating and they weren't married. Well, if we're united in our teaching, if we're united that the scripture teaches, first things first, let's get married, then you can move in together, then we as a parish are in a position to come alongside and help that person. Hey, I got a room that you can live in for the next month while you get an apartment situation sorted out or whatever. Or, hey, what are you waiting for? It's time to get married. I mean, that's just one example that you can think of others. Maybe somebody is sick and needs someone to care for them. It could be a simple thing. They need a ride to the hospital. They need help making ends meet this month. Whatever it is, these are areas where the united parish, the parish in which the members are walking lockstep in unity, recognize that it's more important for me to tend to your material needs right now than it is for me to have whatever it is that I was desiring. So I'm going to come alongside and help you out. That's where unity. That's where the unity leads us. That can be scary for some people because that means giving of ourselves, or maybe inconveniencing ourselves because we'd like to do things the way we want to do it. Think about this. I mean, if you're part of one body, and this is the sense that is being given in the unity that Christ has prayed for in the high priestly prayer, he describes the church, capital C, the big church, as being one body. So let me ask you a question. When you cut your finger, did you just go ahead and chop the whole thing off because it's injured? No. No, of course not. You don't cut off the whole hand just because you have a sore thumb or a broken pinky finger or whatever. And yet, there are times where infection is so bad that you do have to cut it out. Cancer needs to be cut out. That's a part of my body that we don't need here. So it does need to be cut out. This is actually described. This is what 1 Corinthians 5 is describing. When Paul says, you know, the person who's living in open sin, he was a man who was living in with his stepmother. They were carrying on in a relationship together, and it was public. So Paul said, you have got to kick him out. He said, throw him out and let Satan deal with him. And why? Because he's a bad person, and we don't want bad people here? No, not that. There was this fear that open, unrepentant sin would corrupt the church. So that is a fear. But it was also that person's soul could be saved in the end. And that was in 1 Corinthians 5. Well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul admonishes the congregation to receive back their wayward brother who had repented of his sins and come back. So the goal is always toward salvation, and it's always toward back to this true unity, the unity that Jesus prayed for, the unity that we ought to have. It's always about bringing us back to that. I guess the last thing that I want to ask you to think about and ponder this. Jesus prayed. He was praying to God, the Father, that we would have this perfect unity. Do you think that his prayer was answered? Do you think that God, the Father, ignored that prayer and said, nah, not this time? The truth of the matter is, of course, God answered that prayer. That is the shed blood of Christ. That is his suffering and death on the cross for the redemption of you and me. We are all united in this common salvation, that we are sinners who fall short, who come back again and again, and ask God to forgive our sins. And every time God answers the same way, I forgive you your sins. For the sake of Christ's shed blood, I forgive you your sins. See, that's the unity that we all have. And it is a true, perfect unity present today. We are, in fact, united like that. As I said, that unity is an invisible unity that is seen only through faith. Faith in the words that Christ spoke, and faith in his word. But nevertheless, shouldn't our life together manifest that unity that is real? The unity that we confess, shouldn't our visible lives together reflect that same unity? Of course. Of course. And that's what I would encourage all of us to do, because we are sinful people, to look at things through that lens and to see that Christ prayed for that unity and intended that we have that unity in the age to come, which we shall, and now, in the way that we live our life together within the parish. Alleluia, Christ is risen and ascended. He is risen and ascended indeed. Alleluia. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.